Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Is it the middle of the week already, Pastor Engel? Where is time going?
It's hump day! Woo!
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, my little one went back to grade school today. She is now a seventh grader. Where has the time gone?
My little one is going back to school this weekend down at Bloomington, Indiana University.
Now, is that the one that plays football?
What's that?
Is that the one that plays football that you've been talking about?
No, she doesn't play football.
Oh, okay. I did not know it was a she.
Katie wants to get involved with the crew team at IU. Our son was not a football player. He was a shot putter. And
wow.
He graduated from Purdue in the spring, and now he is in Baltimore getting ready for grad school at the University of Baltimore.
Yeah, I knew he was in sports. I guess I'm confusing him with another pastor's son that's a college, collegiate level
right.
football player. Well, anyway, how goes everything up there in Portage, Indiana at Holy Cross?
It's going really well. As some of your listeners might know, our church is one of those congregations that's gone to the dogs.
Yeah, we talk about that all the time.
Well, I got some comfort dog news I want to share with folks. First of all, the canine comfort dogs from Lutheran Church Charities are going back to Newtown over Labor Day weekend.
Hmm.
They have activities through Christ the King Lutheran Church in Newtown, the church that we worked with when we went there after the school shooting back in December. Also community activities. The dogs are going to take part in the Labor Day parade with the Christ the King float and congregation members. And it's going to be refreshing to do a deployment like this with the dogs, where we're going not to the aftermath of a disaster, but to kind of celebrate the fact that as the months have gone by, the people of Newtown have grown stronger and are coming through this tragic event that will forever shape their town and be a part of their collective history, but they're moving forward. So it'll be great to celebrate that with them.
Well, I really do hope that the folks that breed golden retrievers are helping underwrite that ministry, because all those pictures you put up on Facebook of all those cute little golden puppies, you are selling millions of them across the United States.
Yeah. And the other piece of comfort dog news for our congregation is that we are going to have a comfort dog placed with us, I'm imagining, by the end of this month or the first part of September. We've been told who that dog is, and it's going to be Isaiah.
Wow.
Which, if anybody's been following the comfort dogs on Facebook, Isaiah gained his popularity when, just as a puppy, a cute little fuzzy puppy, he went out to Newtown as a comfort dog in training.
Oh, wow.
And now he is going to be placed at Holy Cross to be a part of our comfort dog work here.
So there at Holy Cross, you'll have how many dogs working now?
We will have two full-time and one part-time.
And the part-timer
Prince is in semi-retirement.
That's right, yeah.
So he won't be working full-time at the Portage High School, but we will have handlers trained who can take him out to community activities and events and things of that nature. And then we'll still have Barnabas working full-time, as well as Isaiah coming on board.
Well, that's good news. Good to hear that that's progressing well, and that that ministry is thriving for you. Look what you get to do today. Romans chapter 2, verses 25. No dogs in this text, I see.
No, but that's okay.
However you may mean it, either way, there's no dogs in this text. Because we're going to talk about inside out and outside in and all sorts of points in between. And just what do you have faith in? Do you have faith in your faith? Do you have faith in yourself? Do you have faith in what you do? All kinds of interesting questions come out of today's text. Why don't you start us out with prayer, Pastor?
Certainly will. We rejoice, Father, that you have given us the gift of faith, that you have called us to be your children. And as we consider these words of the Apostle Paul, which are pivotal regarding how we understand faith and our relationship to you through Christ. We ask that your Spirit would be sent to us, that we can discern the word of truth, apply it to our lives, and share it with others as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can reach us today at 821-0850, 730, 1-800-730-2727. That's from anywhere in the continental United States. Try the email. It works great. I know we have a lot of folks. The other day I took a look at the statistics on Facebook, where I put up little blurbs about the Bible study and about Studio A, and other programs are mentioned there as well. And, you know, over 1,000 people saw that little post I put up. So I know you're out there listening, and I know you're online. Send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, we get Romans 2, 25-29, which reads as follows. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have, will condemn you who have the written, why is Paul repeating circumcision so many times? This is confusing. Circumcised, uncircumcised. So then, you know, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And that is the text for today. So apparently this is about circumcision.
One gets that impression.
Or is it about faith?
That's also in there, and I think taking Paul's context as he's writing to the Romans in the first century, we can take the specifics of what he's referring to, circumcision, non-circumcision, how do you consider yourself a Jew or a child of God or a descendant of Abraham, and we can apply that to our 21st century context as well in terms of observances that make up our faith and things of that nature.
If you consider yourself a pretty good person, now you try your best, you don't really bother people unless you absolutely have to, you just sort of live and let live, and you consider yourself a pretty good guy, does that influence in what you put your faith?
It can, and too many people live today under the impression that if you are a, by and large, good person, well, then that's what's expected of you, and that's what will, in essence, earn you God's favor. We hear this time and again in funeral homes, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
He was such a good guy. And there is an aspect called civil righteousness that, yeah, I'm grateful that even the non-believers, the non-churchgoers, the non-Christians that live in our communities are, by and large, good people. They obey the law. They don't make a nuisance of themselves. They don't trash one another's property. I'm grateful for that. But civil righteousness, obeying the earthly authorities, being a good person, quote-unquote, is not the measure that God is looking for. But if people think it is, then they end up deceiving themselves and they have a misunderstanding of their relationship with God.
When it comes to faith, is it always an outside thing? It's always outside of us first?
Yes, it has to be.
Why?
If my faith is in the fact that I have faith, my personal faith isn't always what it ought to be. Along with that faith, I'm like the fellow who says to Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, because there's plenty of that roaming around in me too."
Okay. But this is the problem with phrases like, you know, grow your faith. Is there anything that has to do with faith that I control?
Yes.
Oh, well, maybe being a good guy is finally going to pay off. What?
No.
No?
No. What I have under my control is whether or not I receive the gifts that God wants to give me that nurture and nourish my faith. It's still God who is creating and sustaining my faith through the work of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit comes to me through means. If I neglect God's word, if I neglect the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, if I disregard the gifts given to me in my baptism, then I'm kind of like the town that Jesus couldn't do miracles in. Not because Jesus couldn't do miracles, but they didn't have, they weren't in a position to receive his gifts. So if I cut myself off from those gifts that God has for me, then yes, that has a detrimental effect on my faith. In essence, all I can do is hurt my faith. I can't help my faith. God is the one who nurtures faith. My only role is that I can do damage to my faith.
Well, how is it possible that an almighty and all-powerful God can give me the gift of faith, something he gives to me, not something I create myself, and then I can destroy it, or I can harm it, or I can diminish it? How does that make any sense?
Are you asking why does God give me the ability to do that?
Yeah. Kind of makes faith seem weak, doesn't it?
No, not at all. Not at all. God's work is never weak. But all of us have the ability to resist God himself. God offers himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and we have the power to say no to God. Because God doesn't want to compel us into a relationship or coerce us into a relationship with him. He wants to, for lack of a better term, woo us into a relationship, but not just force his will upon us.
Well, faith seems, I don't know why, but it seems a confusing subject for many people who consider themselves to be in the faith, to use that word.
Mm-hmm.
I think I'm going to use faith as much as Paul uses circumcision today, because I think the two relate to each other in our discussion. One of the issues here with circumcision is, I guess you theological types like to use those fancy Latin terms, ex opera operato.
Yes.
Which is kind of cool to say, but most folks don't know what it means. And it means just going through the motions.
Yeah.
Is the common translation.
The doing of the work.
And that's the issue in the text today, is just by going through the motions that you're, at least in this context, if you're a Jew, you go through the process, and at the end, you're in God's kingdom when it's established and you are part of the good guys. But and the question has to come up, Pastor Engel, what's so wrong with a religion that tells you when to come, where to go, how to get there, a religion that lets you actually gauge how much faith you have by what you do or what you don't do? What's so wrong with that?
Because then my confidence is rooted in how well do I do, in following the prescripts of the faith, what it prescribes me to do. And ultimately, what I tell my people a lot is that your theology is only as good as what it does for you when you're dying. And what I mean by that is, if my theology says, if I've obeyed God well enough, if I have followed his precepts well enough, if I have jumped through all of the hoops that a religion might set up for its adherents, if I do that well enough, then I go to heaven, and the question is, the nagging question is, have I done that well enough? So a religion that tells you what to do in order to reach up to God is always a religion that leaves a person in doubt and fear.
What about the other side of that coin, where maybe you're self-affirmed that you have done enough? Maybe you've done more than enough, and your faith is in your ritual, in your practice, in your works.
Unfortunately, that is delusional thinking.
Well, thank you.
Because my even if it were a matter of just making sure that the scales tipped the right way, I'll never have absolute certainty that the good that I do outweighs the bad that I do, if that's going to be my measure. And that's what Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees. They were convinced of their righteousness. They they didn't see themselves as needing Jesus or forgiveness or anything because they were righteous people. Just ask them. They'll tell you.
Well, membership has its privileges.
It certainly does.
That's, I think
they
that,
thought
that,
it did.
That old credit card line applies.
But it was Jesus came to reveal to them that their righteousness wasn't enough. And it goes back to what Isaiah says, that our righteousness is polluted. The best we do is polluted and corrupted. It doesn't measure up to what God demands. And that's really the heart of it. It's not how well do I think I did, it's what is God's standard. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays this one on us. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. Perfection.
Devil's in the definitions, though. Devil's in the definitions. What does it mean to be perfect?
To be perfect, biblically speaking, the word means to be complete, to be whole, to be not lacking anything.
Well, isn't that ivory soap? 99.99% pure, isn't that good enough?
No, that's not 100%, is it?
Oh, come on. God grades on a curve. We all know this.
No, he doesn't, Roland. No, he doesn't. And that's the whole point of Christianity. Christianity of any belief system, of any world religion, Christianity is the only one that is really honest with the issue of sin. Because Christianity says, you know what, no matter how hard I try, I do not overcome the problem of sin. Every other religion will tell you if you follow your five pillars of Islam, if you obey the Ten Commandments, if you achieve enlightenment, then eventually you will work your way into the good graces of the divine being. Christianity is the only belief system that says that will never happen, so instead God came up with the plan to save you.
What difference does it make what's on the inside? So long as on the outside I comport myself, I comply with all the prescriptions of Scripture, I do what I'm supposed to do, even if I don't like it and I don't want to and I don't believe in it having any effectiveness, but on the outside it all looks really good. What's wrong with that? Why does the inside count so much?
Well, Jesus talked about whitewashed tombs, didn't he?
He did.
He talked about, it looks really pretty on the outside, but inside it is full of death and decay. And that's the hollowness of a religion or of a morality that says as long as it all looks good on the outside, everything's good. Now, as I said, I'm grateful for non-Christians who obey the law and are good citizens. I'm grateful for that because it makes for a better social order. But I also grieve for the fact that they're still outside of Christ. And when it comes to eternity, they don't have life within them. They instead have death and decay within them. I grieve that.
You know, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is a church that has a lot of ritual. It has a lot of tradition. We are a liturgical church. You have vestments that you wear on Sundays. We have a hymn book. It's a very structured sort of thing. Mm-hmm. And the question I think has to be asked, though it may make some uncomfortable, at what point does faith become reliance on ritual? Because I think that's also what Paul's driving at here, is that it became more about doing stuff than what you believed.
Right, the outward appearance rather than what Paul refers to as that circumcision of the heart.
Yeah.
And that is the danger for any church body, because whether it's codified in a hymnal or it's just the way we do things, ritual is a part of our existence. I'm going to date myself here because it's been a long time since he's hosted the Tonight Show, but Johnny Carson would start with the monologue, which is typical of the late night talk show. And as he cut to the commercial, do you remember what ritual he performed night after night?
I do. It was a golf swing.
The golf swing.
Yeah.
Yeah. That was a ritual. If he didn't do the golf swing, people would have said, what's wrong? Because we get rituals. Rituals give us a sense of comfort. They give us a sense of things being in the right place, things being the way they ought to be. So every church body to one degree or another, engages in ritual. Maybe it's the 15 minutes of praise music at the start of the worship service. Maybe it's the altar call. Whatever it is that makes up the life of that worshiping community, in our case, it might be certain hymns and liturgical observances, but ritual is always there. And that in and of itself is not a bad thing. It kind of lets us know what's happening. Not having ritual, not having structure, let's call it that way, can be very distracting to people.
I have sat in congregational meetings, not recently, but in the past, where certain things are being discussed. I won't bring up the specific issues. But the accusation, even from inside my own congregation, was that because we're not very spontaneous, we're not very appealing, we do the same thing every Sunday. And if we want to attract people, you know, you got to be a little spontaneous. You got to let some stuff happen that normally doesn't happen.
I don't necessarily agree with that. I don't think that a spontaneous thing happening is necessarily bad. Obviously, you can't plan spontaneity, though.
Well, given that's a given. But I think the complaint is not so much about that as it is, why do we have to do the same thing every Sunday? I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess all my sins and iniquities with which I've ever offended you, ..
And there is that danger. I mean, when Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, which came from Jesus, so we can't squawk about that, but there's the inherent danger that once it's memorized, you can rattle it off without really giving thought to what you're praying.
Oh, the Lord's Prayer, yeah.
We can do the same thing with the creeds. We can certainly do the same thing with the confession of sins. So the responsibility placed on us is to beware of that, to be engaged in what we are saying, what we are doing in worship, so that it does not simply become an exercise of repetition.
Beware.
By the same token, there's nothing inherently wrong with having that structure of people knowing what the creed is and people knowing what the Lord's Prayer is and having the worship service memorized, because then that frees you to really engage in worship instead of having to know which page you're on in the hymnal.
I wanted to take that term you used about being, beware, be cautious, be on guard. But there's another side to that, and that is to be aware, to know why we do what we do.
Yes.
But the problem is you can't lead a catechism class every time you have a worship service.
Not in full, but I think a pastor can educate his congregation over time just by how he conducts the service. Even if you follow the order of the service in the hymnal, there are ways of interjecting almost a little running commentary or a little comment about why we're doing what we're doing. For example, something that I've taken to do when I say that we're going to confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which is kind of the formula language, instead of just saying we're confessing our faith, we're confessing the greatness of our God. We're confessing what God has done for us as we say together the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. So it even takes the emphasis of we're not confessing our faith. We're talking about God here. We're not talking about how great our faith is. We're talking about how great our God is. And I think we can, as pastors leading worship, we can help people understand why we do what we do. We can explain that the Nunc Dimittis, another good Latin term, is Simeon's song, and he sang it after he saw Christ in the temple, and we're singing it now because we've received Christ in the sacrament.
Pastor Tim Engel is with me from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. When we get back, let's talk a little bit more about circumcision, why it was prescribed by God, what it represented, and what it had come to represent at the time Paul wrote this text. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, Camilla's Imagination Station adventure continues.
Samuel? Camilla, I told you, you can't be in here.
Something strange and wonderful is happening late at night in the ancient tabernacle.
If a voice calls you again, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.
Could it be?
Be sure to listen to the next adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, Missouri was organized in 1947. Their members welcome you to join them for Sunday school and adult Bible class on Sunday mornings at 9, followed by a divine worship service at 10. Holy Communion is celebrated the 1st, 3rd, and 5th Sundays of every month. And on Wednesday afternoons from September through April, Grace offers a midweek program for all children grade 1st through 8th. Grace Lutheran Church is located about 85 miles west of St. Louis on Highway 19. And you're always welcome at Grace Lutheran Church.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us the opportunity to do that. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via our website, Facebook, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org.
Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Tim Engel is here. We know you're out there. We're looking forward to your calls, maybe a question or two by way of email this half hour, KFUO at KFUO.org. Try the phone numbers. They work great. 821-0850 here in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. If you joined us a little bit late, the text today is Romans 2. We're going verses 25 to 29, wrapping up chapter 2 of Romans, talking a little bit about circumcision. Now, as I said, as we went to the break, Pastor Engel, we need to talk a little bit more about why circumcision is such an issue for Paul. If it's an Old Testament thing, and Paul is writing in the New Testament age, why is he harping on circumcision?
We're in that transition point of you still had Old Testament believers who now recognize Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, and yet there's still kind of the Old Testament cultural aspect that are part of their lives. It's like Peter having to figure out that he doesn't have to eat kosher now. He can eat ham sandwiches with the Gentiles, and that was a big shift for him. So Paul is addressing that and really speaking to Jews who are still hung up on circumcision as essential for someone to be saved. We have the folks in the book of Acts who were of the circumcision party who still saw circumcision as an essential part of being a child of God.
So one of Paul's, I guess, primary missions in this portion of the text is to convince people who consider themselves to be very religious that they really aren't.
That they should not trust in their religiosity, whether it be through circumcision or whatever else they observed, to trust in their own religious practice for their salvation.
So how do you strip that, and as you pointed out in the previous half hour, you know, we're all in danger of falling into that trap of being, you know, sort of enamored by religiosity. How do you get people off of their religion, so to speak, and get them to the foot of the cross?
Well, I can answer that from two directions. First of all, in terms of what's the resource that we have to do that, that would be the law, God's law, which strips all of us naked and shows all of our shortcomings and failures to obey his demands and his precepts. So the law is what needs to be used. How it's used, however, that's another way of talking about it. Just from my own pastoral experience, I've discovered it's much easier to raise questions with people than to simply confront them with declarative statements. Getting them thinking by asking questions, open-ended questions that cause them to rethink their whatever the situation might be. In this case, So tell me about how religious you are. Tell me, are there times when your practice of religion is less than you want it to be? Tell me, what has God told us in His Word about what He demands? And help people to think those things through for themselves by asking them probing questions.
So why was circumcision prescribed by God? What was it supposed to represent? Did it do something? Or was it just a ritual that the people were commanded to perform?
It was more than ritual. Circumcision was the mark that made a person part of the covenant, that the eight-day-old Jewish male, when he was circumcised, was made part of God's covenant people and was considered by God to be His child. And it was the action of circumcision that brought that about. It wasn't just a symbol. It wasn't just a going through the motions kind of ritual. It wasn't just signifying something. It actually brought about making this child part of God's covenant community.
You mentioned Simeon earlier. It must be important, more than just a ritual, because if it was just something people did, Mary and Joseph probably wouldn't have been that concerned about getting Jesus to the temple to have that circumcision performed on the eighth day.
Right, because Jesus, the birth of Jesus, is ushering a new era in. Now, Mary and Joseph obviously didn't know the impact of what that would mean. But they wanted their son to be part of the covenant, even though he was the Son of God.
They still made sure
that, yes, he received the action of God to make him.
And circumcision was the removal of flesh, and it was the shedding of blood.
Yes.
Which means what?
Well, the shedding of blood is certainly a foreshadow of the blood which Jesus would shed for us on the cross. Every circumcision that was performed, just like every sacrifice that was performed, was pointing us to what that ritual, what that practice was rooted in, which was the sacrifice that the Messiah would make for the sins of the people.
And what's the application of circumcision for Christians? How does it connect to baptism?
Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 2. And I wish that we as Lutherans who strongly affirm and uphold the sacrament of baptism as a not just something that's there for children before they can go to Sunday school and learn about Jesus and confess their faith and confirmation. No, baptism is there for us for our entire lives. Colossians chapter 2 makes that connection that we have a new version, a new practice that has become the fulfillment of what circumcision was, and that is baptism, that we've been circumcised by Christ and brought into the covenant people that way, and it is a lifelong relationship that gets established. And I think that passage in Colossians 2 also affirms, if you're going to compare anything to circumcision, let's talk about that eight-day-old Jewish boy. Because so many people today say, well, I'll let my children decide later on what they want to do about their religion. Or we have those who say that baptism is a response of faith, and so you have to be a believer before you can be baptized. I think Colossians 2 says quite the opposite. That eight-day-old boy, if he knew what was going to be happening to him, would have been saying, if he could, you got to be kidding me.
Yes.
You're going to take a knife and do what? Where?
Yeah.
No.
Well, talk about your questionable church growth programs. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. But it was the responsibility of the parents.
Here's a quick question.
The father's responsibility to make sure that child, that son, was a son of the covenant.
Here's a quick question that was emailed in from Roger. He says, does the circumcision have any medical significance? He says he's thinking about the cleanliness issue because they're out in the desert, you know, in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And was that a part of this as well? I mean, that's the issue today about, you know, it's a hygienic thing why it's
right.
not performed.
Right. And I know that there's debate in the medical community about the risk versus the reward and all that kind of stuff. I think there were some practical reasons for what God also commanded in the Old Testament. If you don't cook your pork well enough, you risk getting sick. So, okay, let's save the people from that, but also the type of diet that they ate separated them.
Separated them, right, yeah.
And circumcision certainly had health benefits, but it also was a way of saying these people are different. These people are God's people. So there could be more than one application or one purpose for any of those.
Before we get to the phones, and we're going to get there in just a moment, a comparative between baptism and circumcision. Because of where on the male anatomy the circumcision was performed, not exactly evident that you had been. All right? Same way with baptism. There's nothing, you know, I have no water stains on my forehead.
Right.
That prove that I was baptized at one time. So to demonstrate that we were members of the covenant in the Old Testament, or as it is today through baptism, is there then something about our behavior that is supposed to exhibit what those acts represent?
Oh, certainly. Paul will address this in Romans chapter 6 when he says, should we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? And he says, by no means, because we've been baptized. As the baptized people of Christ, we live a new life. Just as circumcision meant a new life for that child, so baptism means a new life for us. We've been buried with Christ in baptism through death, and now we're raised to life.
All right, let's go to
we live a new life.
Let's go to the phones, pick up a call from David first. David, good morning. Thanks for waiting.
Good morning. There are a lot of folks, I believe, this is my comment, that we can be in danger just as those people were, the Pharisees, by instead of trusting what Jesus did on the cross. We have placebos today, religious placebos, like, well, I'm looking at my church attendance. I'm looking at my baptism. I'm looking at my Bible reading I do every day. And, boy, it just makes me feel good. Or I'm doing community service. Or I'm trusting in some other man-made law that soothes my conscience, as a placebo would be. But it's fake because you're trusting in something that's not, it comes out to be self-righteousness instead of what Jesus did on the cross. We can all fall in that trap of, well, I'm trusting in my church attendance. I go to church every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Or I take communion. Or, hey, I've been baptized. You know, leave me alone. And that's the danger I see in the religious world. And also, what's happening is liturgical worship is, to me, going downhill because of all the modern seeker-sensitive churches, emergent churches, where to come make me feel good. And I'll get off the phone, and maybe you guys can comment on that.
All right, David. Thank you for the call this morning. Good to hear from you again. Pastor,
yeah,
go ahead.
Thank you. I agree with David's assertion that if I'm looking at how often I go to church or the good life that I lead or the time that I spend in scripture reading and in prayer, then again, I'm looking at myself as the gauge of my salvation, as the foundation for my salvation. And anything outside of Christ is idolatry. So if I look at my church attendance or my community service or volunteerism at the church, those become my false gods that I'm depending upon for my salvation. So I agree wholeheartedly with that. In terms of worship also, He brought up the idea of liturgical worship being challenged by these other forms of worship. We need to always, whatever approach to worship that we have, we dare never abandon the truth of God's word as it is rightly divided along law and gospel. So however worship is done, and in our church, we have what I would call a blended service. We use hymns from the hymnal. We use liturgy taken from the hymnal. We also use songs from the realm of contemporary Christian music. We use a PowerPoint projector to put it all up on a screen. I still vest. So, I mean, it's a blend. And it's what our congregation has kind of arrived at in terms of how worship is led here. But regardless of the packaging, the law and gospel are still the heart and core of what is preached, what is sung, what is said in worship. That has to be there.
So really what Paul is getting at here is that he's saying to be a true Jew, or somebody might use the term to be a true Christian today, it's one who leads the entirety of their life in a manner that's pleasing to God. It's what, I guess that's what the circumcision of the heart is all about.
Yeah, Paul makes this very interesting distinction. He talks about Jews according to the flesh, and then he talks about what might be called genuine Jews, and that's where we as Christians can say that, yes, we are the descendants of Abraham, and that the church is the new Israel, because Jewishness, quote-unquote, for Paul, is not a matter of race or ethnicity or bloodline. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of what's going on inside, in the heart. That's why he talks about circumcision of the heart. I love Paul's ability to just put forth a logical argument. In the opening verses, he says, if you're a lawbreaker, then your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. If someone's a law keeper, then therefore doesn't it mean that their uncircumcision would be regarded as circumcision? Because it's not the outward thing. It is what the Spirit is doing in a person, and the Spirit leading a person by faith to be obedient towards God. That's what God is looking for.
Back to the phones. Linda, good morning. Good to have you on the program.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
There's a verse going around in my head out of Romans 8. I'll read 3 and 4. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And then, you know, before that it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And, you know, it's not about my conscious trying to be better. It's about being delivered, being, you know, when we read, "If the Son therefore has made you free, you shall be free indeed." And then when we pray that prayer, "Deliver us from evil," that you connect those two. You say, "Oh, this is what it's about. He delivers me from evil." And it's an ongoing relationship. And yes, we need the fellowship of other believers, and we need to be fed on the Word of God. It's like these people that say, "I'll let my child decide for himself about church." You wouldn't let him decide about eating, you know, his breakfast. He's got to eat to be nourished. And because we are still in the flesh, we have to be fed constantly. And we have to, like you started out saying, Pastor, this Word of God, it comes to us from outside of us. It doesn't come from inside of us. And we, you know, we rely on God feeding us, and he feeds us by the means of that he has said where he would be in his word. And the Holy Spirit will always take us to that cross where, you know, he'll keep us there where we're safe.
I agree. I agree that God works from outside of us to bring his word to us, to lead us where we need to go. And the point you made about the responsibility of parents, yeah. Parents make kids do things that kids don't want to do. We talk about kids going to school. A lot of kids don't like going to school. But mom and dad, if they're responsible, they make sure that junior gets to school and junior does his homework because it's good for him. He may not enjoy it, but it's good for him.
Yes,
may not be something he would choose to do on his own, but it's essential for him. And the same thing with being part of God's family. Parents have a responsibility in that.
Eating is not something we do for God. It's something God does for us. You know, the feeding he gives us. I feel so good when I'm hearing God's word. You give it to us every day here, and it's at our church. And to stand in a circle like we did Sunday, the 19 of us that were there, the biggest crowd we've ever had at our church, and we stood in the front and we held hands and we prayed. And I thought, wow, this is, you know, I just felt like it was a little piece of heaven, and this fellowship of believers is something God does for us, you know? So
right, right.
I love you all. God bless you.
Thank you, Linda. Good to hear from you today. So continuing with this inward-outward theme of Paul today and what Linda was talking about, faith is supposed to be, now correct me if I'm off base here, faith is supposed to be an inward thing and it has outward manifestations. And circumcision isn't about the act of the removal of the flesh, but it's about how the heart embraces it, right? Is that the way it's, or you can put baptism in its place?
I would agree with that, yes. As you pointed out before, my baptism is not, there's no visible mark on me indicating that I was ever baptized. And my baptism is made known in how I live. And so it is that inward change in me that affects an outward change, as opposed to doing things on the outside expecting it to affect what's inside.
And that outward change is not perfect because we're still trapped, as you point out, in the sinful flesh. So that life lived, that whole life lived in a manner pleasing to God, is not in ourselves and what we do or what we think we must do, but to live that life in Christ.
Exactly. It is because I am in Christ that I am righteous, that I am holy in God's sight. It's not because my contribution to the relationship is one of holiness and righteousness. It's what God has given to me through his Son.
So when I confess Christ and when I claim his works as a gift to me, when I receive that, as you were talking about earlier, when God looks at me, he doesn't see the sinful me. He sees Christ in my place.
Exactly. Exactly.
Then why do we work so hard at this stuff? If it's that simple, why do we work so hard at this?
At what? At
trying to be what we already are.
For a very simple reason. God doesn't need my good works. He knows that my good works are never going to satisfy him, and he's addressed that through his Son, Jesus. But the people around me need me to try to, they need me to live up to my calling, because they need my good works. They need my acts of love and compassion and help and care and such. I'm not doing those works to please God or to impress God. I'm doing those works out of thanksgiving to God, but I'm doing them for the benefit of myself and my neighbor.
So peel that bumper sticker off the back of your car that says, "Look busy, Jesus is coming."
Exactly, exactly. All of my busyness won't impress Jesus.
Hey, on just another note here very quickly, there's an issue of attitude also on the part of the Jews, of being the chosen people. And I was wondering if we as Christians are liable to fall into that same trap sometimes, that because we're baptized, because we're Christians, we're somehow better than the pagans that are out there.
The best we can say is we're better off. We're better off because of Christ. We're not better than them, because we are still sinners. We are still fallen people, but we're better off than those who are outside of Christ, because in Christ we have forgiveness and we have salvation. But we dare not have a superior attitude or a prideful attitude that, yes, we are better than those unwashed masses out there, because it really is, but for the grace of God go I.
But for the grace, that's that humble spirit that we're supposed to have.
Mm-hmm.
So what does it mean then with this humble spirit, if we're not superior to the people around us because we're saved, what does it mean then to boast in the Lord?
I think it means to boast about the Lord. I mean, that's really what outreach and evangelism is about. It's boasting about the Lord. It's magnifying the Lord. Not that we can make the Lord any greater than he is, but in the eyes of others we can. We can help other people regard our Lord as great as he is, and to boast about him. And when it comes to my attitude, grateful to the Lord that I have by his mercy been chosen by him.
So when it comes to spending eternity with God, what gets you there? Does saying I'm a Christian get you there? Does perfect church attendance get you there? Does inviting Jesus into your heart get you there?
What gets me there is God's grace. It is purely a gift, 100% complete gift. The perfect, the church attendance, the good works, the righteous living comes as a grateful response. But none of those things get me into heaven. What gets me into heaven is the grace of Christ, the grace of God that I've received through the faith that he's given me.
Now we've got about a minute and a half left, and we touched on the importance of religious rituals, and I want to finish up on that point because,
sure.
Well, you know, it's the connection to what's outside of us that we have to remember about. Why are religious rituals, you know, and David pointed out the new church and the emergent church tend to want to throw all these things off and create something new. Why are those old, traditional, those orthodox rituals still important for the church today?
Because of what they connect us to. The danger of a ritual is when it becomes ritual for ritual's sake. But if the ritual is doing its job properly, and if we are understanding the ritual properly, it points us to the reality. Any ritual that does within the church that doesn't point us to Christ, we need to question, why are we doing it? If it's not leading us closer to our Lord, why are we doing it? So that's the purpose of ritual, and in that sense, ritual is good. Ritual teaches. Ritual instructs. Ritual brings us together going in the same direction. So rituals can be very helpful until they become rituals for ritual's sake.
Pastor Tim Engel serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. If somebody wants to check out the Comfort Dog Ministry, you have a website for them real quick?
LutheranChurchCharities.org, or you can go to the Facebook pages. Our Comfort Dogs have Facebook pages as well.
Thank you, my friend. All the best. Faith and Family is coming up next on KFUO, followed by Moments of Assurance and lots more great programming. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.